Hi, if you didn't get that, I'm Chloe. Lovely to meet you all. If I've not met you before, do come and say hi, because I love that we're meeting back together again and I can see people without their masks on. I remember what they look like. And if you're new, do come and say hi. As the lovely Dan just said, we are in our series, A Day in the Life. And this is actually the last one in our series, A Day in the Life, which means that this summer has gone dreadfully quickly. But it's going to be a really, really good one together. We are looking at Old Testament characters at a pivotal moment in their life. And we're asking the question, what did they learn from that day? And what can we learn from it too? Sometimes that can feel a bit tricky with Bible characters because we look at the stories of their life and we think, well, our lives are quite far removed from that. We think Bible character and we go, old man, beard, funny clothes, in a desert, eating a bug or two, doing crazy God miracles. And our summer in 2021 doesn't quite look like that. But Elijah, on the surface of it, is one of those. He's one of those did crazy God miracles, led a crazy God life type guy. In fact, his life was so crazy that he didn't even die. He got taken up to heaven. Thanks for that. Philip, is that your phone? He got taken up to heaven. That level of crazy God miracles. But Elijah gets a lot of mentions in other parts of the Bible as well. And in James 5, in the New Testament, it says something quite intriguing about Elijah. It says Elijah was a human even as we are. And we can read those stories about Elijah and go, how was he a human even as we are? I'm nothing like that. But then we get to today's day in the life of Elijah and we go, oh yeah, that sounds like me. So I think, gonna stand on my pedestal here, I think that Elijah's day in the life is the most relatable one in the whole of the Old Testament. So listen up, see if you agree, and I'm gonna challenge you to spot yourselves in this story. So, a bit of background here. Elijah, his story is found in a book called 1 Kings. And as the name suggests, 1 Kings is about
kings.
Very good answer. Well done. In fact, it's about a whole succession of kings, and each one was worse than the last. Their main area of problem was marrying outside of the people group, which God had told them not to do. And then once they'd married outside of the people group, adopting all of these foreign gods, which got them in some sticky situations. Now, whilst Kings is about kings, it's also got a lot about prophets in it. And Elijah was one of these prophets. And the role of the prophet was to speak on God's behalf and to call out stuff in the people's lives that wasn't as God wanted, that wasn't going to help them thrive, and to encourage them to follow the one true God and not all of these foreign gods. And we meet Elijah the prophet at a time that a king called King Ahab was in power. And the Bible tells us that he was like the most evil out of the lot of them. So Elijah was going to have a lot of profiting to do at that point. Now, Elijah's nemesis was not only King Ahab, but also King Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel. Now, arguably, she wore the evil trousers in that relationship. My iPad's just turned off. There we go. She was the one that encouraged everybody to worship the foreign god Baal, and it got them in some of the situations that they found themselves in. So that's a little bit of the background, but to understand the day in the life that we're going to do, we need to understand what happened the day before the day in the life. So keep bearing with me here. Now, as I said, Elijah led a life of crazy miracles, and one of the most crazy miracles that happened, one of the things he's most famous for, was standing on top of a mountain and challenging the prophets of Baal, the worshippers of Baal, to a bit of a showdown. And he said, right, we're going to build two like stick altars here, and whichever god can set fire to these sticks will be declared the one true god, and we will all worship that god. And what ensues is basically a hilarious tale, it's a really good one, of Elijah essentially teasing the prophets of Baal and going, well, you're going to have to shout a bit louder to him, he can't hear you, maybe he's gone to the toilet. And it's a really good read, it's in 1 Kings 18, so do go check it out. And sure enough, nothing happens, no fire. And then Elijah proceeds to pour three lots of water on his sticks so that they're really, really wet, and then prays to God, and sure enough, fire comes. And all the people cry, the Lord, he is God. Great success. But that is not the day we're looking at today. Nope. The day we're going to be looking at is the day after, and it's far from the heights of success. But What Elijah learned from it was just as powerful as what he learned from that mountaintop moment. The problem is in life is we're often quite good for preparing ourselves for success. Everything we do is geared towards success, which is great. But then we're not quite sure what to do with when we don't hit that success. When I was looking at this talk, I heard a really interesting fact, a bit depressing actually, that that more people die on the descent of Mount Everest than they do going up. Because everyone trains for the going up, but no one trains for the coming down. And it's like that with our lives and our faith too, right? We train for the great success moments, but when we topple from those heavy heights of success, or when we don't get there, or when we hit life's lows, it's hard to navigate. How do we do this? So we're going to look at Elijah and learn from his day. So it starts like this. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with the sword. That's what he did after that. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Now, we'd think that given the whole string of miraculous events in Elijah's life, given that he's just had this incredible mountaintop experience where God has showed up powerfully, we'd think he'd be really bolstered in his faith, right? Going, yeah, I'm a man of God, God is powerful, I'm going to be confident in the face of this death threat. And also she goes, may the gods deal with me ever so severely. Well, he's already shown how useful those gods are. Not at all. So he's going to be fine, right? Not exactly. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Now, what are we? 5 minutes into this talk, and it's got pretty heavy already. Now, this is a really, really big thing to say, right? He's saying, right, God, I want out. Take my life. I do not want to be here anymore. That's really big. And I just want to start this talk by giving a bit of a caveat that I'm totally aware that for some of you listening today, this has been your reality, or it has been in the past, or it is right now. And it's a really painful, hard place to be in. Like, I don't want to live anymore. I'm just fed up of life in a really serious way. And what I'm about to go on to say, I need you to hear, is not some three-part pat answer for dealing with mental health crisis. It is not, okay? I really don't want to belittle what you've been through or what you're going through. And as a church, mental health is something we want to talk about really openly and honestly. And we just love to keep having that conversation within our community, if that is you, to keep praying with each other, supporting one another, but also accessing medical support if that's going to be helpful for you. So all the counselling, therapy, medication to help you out in that place. So what is to come is not belittling where you're at or where you have been. But what I am going to talk about today is how we navigate those low moments in life. Like, what do we do with them? Because for Elijah, I'm going to say that actually, this was not part of a mental health crisis for him. I'm going to say that actually for Elijah, this was part of burnout. He had had so many God highs, so much adrenaline going through him, one miracle after the next, but he just got to a point that he was totally empty inside. What makes me think that? Well, the next verse gave me a clue. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. Now, I don't know what a broom bush is, but it doesn't sound like somewhere I'd immediately fall asleep unless I was very, very tired. So this guy is just totally worn out, every part of him. And I did a little bit of research about what the main characteristics of burnout are. And really interestingly, Elijah shows all of them. The first one that I looked at was the idea that when someone is burnt out, they show real exhaustion. We've just seen that he's fallen asleep under a broom bush, so he's pretty tired. And then the next one is what I've called emotional fallout, when our emotions get really tired as well, and we've just had enough emotionally, we can't cope. And we see with Elijah, him saying, "I've had enough," and fear comes into his life in a really massive way. And the third thing that burnout is characterized is by loss of identity, questioning your role. And we see this again in Elijah in that bit we've just read. He said, "Oh, I'm no better than my ancestors." He's asking the question, well, what am I really bringing to this world? What am I doing here? And what's great is that actually in this story, we're going to see God deals with each and every one of these in a really powerful way. And for me, this day in the life of Elijah makes him my favorite, most relatable Old Testament character. Because we'd be lying, right, if we said that we, as humans, we didn't sometimes have these days, weeks, and sometimes even months of our life, or even longer, when we feel like this, when we just want out, when we just want the ground to swallow us up, or we're just so fed up with the situation we're in, or the difficult people in our life, or our jobs, or sometimes even church, or even being a Christian, we're just like, I've just had enough, I want to hand in my notice here. And we have this little issue as humans that particularly in our generation, I think we've got a bit of a problem here, is that we think we're a bit infallible in those mountaintop success moments, and we treat ourselves as human doings, not just human beings. And we go and go and go, and we try to be more and do more and see more and, you know, keep in touch with everyone we've been friends with for the last 10 years while still maintaining all social commitments now so that we don't miss out. And we want to be on top of our jobs, in our friendships. We want to be the best at our hobbies. And we adopt productivity as a foreign god. We just live to be productive. We want to keep on going and keep on going. And sure enough, we get to a point that a little stress creeps in. But we keep going. And we start not sleeping well. We start not eating well. But we just keep on going and going and going. You know, one step in front of the other. We can do this. It's going to be fine. And that is when burnout happens. And for Elijah, we see, yeah, a man of God, but a human, even as we are, who just gets to a point that he's burnt out, dried up. He's running away from his problems and he wants an out. But what Elijah learns of God in this low place is just as powerful as what he learns of God's character in those mountaintop moments. I think sometimes when we think of God's character, we can think of God being a little bit like a PE teacher. Now, I don't know what your PE teachers were like, but I went to an inner city school in Bristol. You can guess which one it was. And we didn't have any grass, and we didn't have much outdoor space. So our PE teachers were not the best PE teachers in the whole world. But if you liked sport, they would be on your side. They would rejoice with you and your successes. They would stand with you, be like, yeah, they go to our school, they're so brilliant. But if that changed, or, uh-oh, you were no good at sport, well, at best they were indifferent towards you, but most of the time it was some mix of anger and disappointment at you, okay? Now, Elijah, bear with me a sec, had long been God's top prophet, great guy. But I wonder if he was concerned, how is he going to relate to God now he wasn't so useful anymore? I mean, what was that relationship going to be like now he was at rock bottom? Was God going to be like that angry PE teacher? Was God going to be like, oh, I'm really disappointed with you. Call yourself a man of God. Pick yourself up. Get going. Come on, we've got lots of work to do. Really interestingly, though, God's first response to Elijah's burnout, Elijah's exhaustion, was a very simple one. God's response to Elijah's exhaustion was rest. So let's have a look. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Now, if any of you are looking for a life verse, this is one for your fridges. He ate, drank, and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. And what we see here of God's character is so great. God is not cross at him. God is not like a bad PE teacher. God's not disappointed. God doesn't berate him for not being able to keep going. God sees Elijah in that place, and his first thought is one of care and concern. He's like, oh gosh, Elijah, the journey's too much for you. You need to stop and rest. You need to get nourishment. We can't keep going on like this. You're going to have to get yourself all built up before we can keep going on. God is really concerned about his well-being. And for some of us today, we spot ourselves in the exhaustion part, you know, like pretty tired. Like we're really worn out, if we're honest. We've just kept going and going. And sometimes those of us that call ourselves Christians, we can feel like to be a good Christian, we've got to show that everything's fine and we're just keeping on going and being a good Christian, doing good Christian things. But God wants you to know that he doesn't berate you for when those points in your life that you can't keep on going like that. Sometimes God says, hey, look, the journey is too much for you. You need to stop here. You need to rest. You need to get nourishment in you before we can keep going on. And that's something that's really amazing in the Bible. We'd think that we had a God who was just concerned about our spiritual well-being. But no, the Bible is so clear that God is concerned about the whole of us, mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, that he really cares about how we're doing. And so often in the Bible, this role of rest comes up. And God seems to know that it's really good for us. In fact, right at the very beginning of the Bible, when we look at the creation story, we see that even God rested. He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he took time out to enjoy what he created, to rest. And when we hit the Ten Commandments, we see that right up there with don't kill people is keep the Sabbath day holy. The idea that as humans, we need to establish regular rhythms of rest in our lives to keep us happy and healthy, to take time back, to enjoy God, to enjoy creation, to enjoy the world around us. Because the Bible makes clear that God takes rest really seriously. But the problem is that we don't. We live in a world where productivity is the ultimate goal. And to rest is incredibly countercultural, incredibly. And if there's something that is particularly new to you, the idea of Sabbath, I would really encourage you to explore it. Go and ask some people around in church, like, oh, do you do a day off? Do you have a Sabbath? And I guarantee you that every single one of those people will not say they regret taking a day off. I can almost guarantee you that pretty much every single one of them will tell you that since taking a day off, they are now happier and more successful and productive of what they do the rest of the time. God knows how we work, and he wants us to take rest seriously. So there we go. That was God's answer to Elijah's burnout exhaustion was rest. Now, I know that we're doing a day in the life. I know that's the title. And I know what I'm about to say is strictly outside of the 24-hour period that we call a day. So if the mic cuts, you know it's because I've not stuck to the brief. But we've got to cover two other points of Elijah's burnout, and they're so good, I'm going to step outside of the day. So please forgive me in advance. We're going to look at how God responded to Elijah's emotional fallout now. Because yes, Elijah got himself really, really very physically tired. But also what happens when we burn out is we get emotionally tired. Our emotions suffer when we're just burnt out. And for different people, this looks like different things. It might look like anger, cynicism, despair, or if you're anything like me, an emotional roller coaster that changes as much as the British summertime. But for Elijah, it was definitely fear. So let's have a look. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. See, if it hadn't actually said that, I wouldn't be able to get away with this being a day. So thank you, Bible, for keeping me honest. Okay, here we go. So he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, Horeb, this mountain of God, is actually the same as Mount Sinai, which is where Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. And it had long been thought of as this mountain of God where you could go and chat with God. So we find Elijah sort of making his way to the mountain of God to have a frank conversation with God and hand in his notice, okay? So here we go. The Lord appears to Elijah, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Now, the things that we can normally cope with in life, when we're burnt out, we can't. And for Elijah, this is where fear comes rushing into the dark and tired places in his soul. And this fear gets him in a cave, in the dark, on his own, questioning his life choices with a distorted view of reality. Because that's what fear does. It distorts our view of reality. And yeah, absolutely, Elijah had received a death threat. But some of the stuff he says isn't actually true. He says, I am the only one. Well, a couple of verses back in verse 3, he'd left his servant, so he'd intentionally isolated himself. And also, a couple of chapters back, God has said, I have hidden 100 prophets in caves, they're all safe. Elijah knew this. But in the place of darkness in that cave, the voice that shouted loudest was the voice of fear, distorting, nope, you're on your own. And Elijah says, all of Israel have deserted you, they've all bowed down. And actually, he's just had this mountaintop experience, where the people have gone, ah, the Lord, he is God. So again, we see here fear distorting his reality. But oh my goodness, how relatable, right? If you weren't in the need a snack and a nap camp, if you weren't in the exhaustion camp, this one here we can spot ourselves. At least I can spot myself, so I'm hoping not the only one. When we put ourselves in caves in life, where we isolate ourselves, when we get into darkness, when we question our life choices, when reality seems really bleak, and the voice that speaks loudest in that cave is the voice of fear, and it's so, so loud. But the good thing is, for Elijah and for us, is God doesn't leave him there. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave. Now, what's this all about? Is this some kind of like weird Bible game, lift the flap, where's God gone kind of book? Oh no, he's not in the earthquake. No, okay. So basically, culturally, the markers of wind, earth, fire, that wind, earth, fire triad, were known as markers of God's powerful presence. Where those were, God was going to be there. That's how he'd shown himself previously. And so Elijah would have been expecting this power encounter, okay? But a whisper, hardly the power encounter that Elijah would have been expecting. So why a whisper? Now, bear with me a sec. Another dog story coming through for you. Now, my dog hates loud noises. I think a lot of dogs do, but he hates fireworks, thunder, nail guns, anything that goes like boom, he does not like. If we're out and about and that happens, he will just bolt for it. He gets super scared. He'll run for it. In those moments, if I met his fear with my power, if I just yelled at my dog or I yelled at the thunder, it's not going to solve anything. But instead, what works is if I get him to look at me, draw him close, put my arm around him and tell, hey, Toby, it's going to be okay. It's all right. And keep him really close to me. Because for my dog, I am the most powerful thing in his world. Sorry, Caleb. I am the most powerful thing in his world, okay? And what he doesn't need is my power. What he needs is me drawing next to him, telling him, it's all going to be okay. You're with me. Now, Elijah knew God's power. He'd seen God's power time and time again, okay? What Elijah, he didn't need God's power in this present, in this moment. What Elijah needed here was God's presence. He needed to know that the Lord God Almighty, who was the God of all the powerful stuff, actually stood right by him. And God is calling him close. He's saying, hey, draw near to me. And God is whispering into his life. And when we whisper, it's like God can, you know, God is whispering so close to him that Elijah can feel the tickliness in his ears. He's that close. And God's like, you know what? It's all okay. You've got me with you. I'm right next to you. And God whispers into the dry areas of his life. And God's breath goes over Elijah in the places that he just needs that renewal. So here we go. God says, then a voice to him said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. And God doesn't go, yeah, you've told me that before. But he patiently listens to him. And this is for us. There are some people here that you've so long been in that cave where the loudest voice that's shouting is fear. And it's telling you, you can't get out of this. It's telling you, these problems are insurmountable. And God says, no, draw close to me. Hear my whisper in your life. Tune in to my whisper. Even though everything is shouting out there, tune in to my whisper. And he says, hey, I'm the God of all power and I'm right next to you. I am with you. We can do this. So God's answer in Elijah's emotional fallout was his closeness. Now, not content to leave Elijah in the cave, God draws him out. God speaks his comfort, his presence there with him. God restores him with some food and some rest. But God also addresses his loss of identity. And God speaks his renewed words of calling upon Elijah's life. And when we hear, oh, new words of calling, we think, oh, great stuff, good for Elijah. This is going to be like a new mission that takes him far away from all these problem people and problem situations. He's suffered enough. Let's get him far away from this. Not quite. Here we go again. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go back the way you came. Okay. And go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So yeah, God speaks words of calling over Elijah's life. But it's a renewed mission. He's got to go back the way he's come. God says, you know what? That calling before wasn't wrong, but you just weren't dressed right for it. Now you're going to go back having rhythms of rest, knowing my rest and replenishment in your life. You're going to go back knowing that that God of power, that Lord Almighty, is stood right there with you, telling you it's all going to be okay. We can do this together. Now we're equipped, we can go back in. And for us in our lives, we love the new. It's exciting. It feels like we're moving forward. And particularly in those moments of life where things have been really tricky, we just want out of that situation and we want the next new thing. We want to get away from the problems. And absolutely, sometimes God does give us the next new thing. We get a new chapter, a fresh start. But there'll be many times in our life where God will say, go back the way you've come. It wasn't a wrong calling, but you just need to equip yourselves better. You need to know that that calling needs to come from a place of resting regularly, resting in me, looking after your well-being. You need to know that that calling needs to come in close proximity to me. You need to draw near and hear my whisper, that even when we're back there and all the voices of fear are shouting again, that you're tuning in to my whisper. Now that we've got that, now we're equipped to go on back in. And I think sometimes we want God to speak calling over our life. And as Christians, we can go, oh, but how do we hear God's calling? Like, how do we do that? And often we'd love God to speak inaudibly, and yes, sometimes he does. And often we'd love God to come and speak a word through another person, thus speaks the voice of God, and sometimes he does. But a lot of the time, he speaks through his word to us. The Bible is full of information about how we as the people of God, what our identity and role is. I'd really recommend you grab a highlighter pen, whether it's on your phone, a particular highlighter color, or actually a real life highlighter, and pick up your Bibles, and next time you're reading it, get really into it and look at, okay, what is God saying his role and identity for his people is? And that is your identity. Speak that over yourselves. That is your calling. That is what God is calling you to do. And what's really interesting, again, just to finish up, is in that passage we saw that actually this was the end of Elijah doing it alone. God actually raises up Elisha, his successor, who goes around with him for a bit. And God says, look, there's these 7,000 Israelites who aren't worshipping Baal. You're not doing it alone. And for us too, it's really important that we work out that calling and identity. We have people who gather around us in community and encourage that calling and identity. People who are stood there with us, yeah, on those mountaintop moments, but also sit with us in those rock bottom ones too. Community is incredibly important for us. Now, Elijah's day in the life, super relatable. I think it's the most relatable one in the Old Testament, but it was a really tricky one for him. A lesson that he probably would have preferred to learn another way. But what he learned in that day was so powerful of God's incredible character, that this was a God who cared so deeply about his well-being, that didn't just leave him in that point of distress when he wasn't useful to God anymore. God sat there with him. I don't know where you guys are at this evening. Maybe some of you, actually, this has been a really timely message because you feel really burnt out. Maybe for others of you, you need to put some of this stuff in place to avoid getting to the point of burnout. Or for others of you, things are going great, but you need to save it for a rainy day in the middle of November when life is not looking so happy. But see if you can spot yourself today in these parts. Do you need to know God's rest? Do you need to know that actually physical well-being is really important, that you need to take time out, you need to rest and replenish on a regular basis? Do you need to redo the Metro Sabbath session? It's particularly good, I will add. Even if you've done it before, do it again. It's a real challenge. Are you someone that actually you've lived with these voices, be it a fear or something else, shouting into your reality for so long? Do you need to know God's closeness, drawing you to him and whispering his truth and his life over you? Or do you need to know God's fresh calling upon your life, what God speaks as to who you are and what your role is doing to do right now? And I'm going to go through and pray through some of those in just a sec. But just to finish up, today's big idea is that God cares about our well-being. When dealing with life's lows, in or close to burnout, God's response to our exhaustion, emotional fallout, and loss of identity is to provide us with rest, closeness to him, and renewed calling as we seek him. So I'm going to pray for you guys just now, and the bands are going to pop up and we're going to re-worship together. I really want to pray through some of those groups this evening that we've covered. So if that is you and I'm praying for that particular part, if you feel comfortable, I'd love for you to just hold your hands out. That's just sort of a bit of a physical marker of, yeah, God, I want you to do that thing in me. So as I pray, feel free to pop your hands out if something you feel, yeah, I really want that right now. So I'm going to pray for us now. God, I thank you so much for the story of Elijah and that you didn't leave out this little bad day of Elijah's in his lots of successes, that you showed us that his humanity and what it looks like to have those down times too. And God, I thank you that you, through his story, remind us that you care so much about our well-being. You care so much about every part of who we are. I thank you that you know where each and every person listening today is at and you love them. God, I just really lift you now, anyone listening today who is just feeling really worn out by life, that it just really associates with that exhaustion. God, I pray that you would come and that you'd show them your rest, that you would build them up in this place, that they would know that they don't have to keep on going, that you don't berate them for not being keeping on going all the time, but that you stand there with them and you want them to get built up in this place. God, I pray for them this week that, yeah, that they would know you there with them as they rest, as they take time out. Help them to build times in their life where they have the regular routine rhythms of rest. God, we just pray for anyone listening this evening who is just feeling like they're in a cave in life, that fears and other things are shouting so loudly that it's hard to see what life really looks like. God, I pray that you would show them your closeness this week, that you give them a real desire to draw close to you, to see you, to feel your whisper upon their life and their dry places of their soul. God, I just pray that they would get your view of their reality, your view of their life. One filled with hope and promise. One where nothing is impossible for you. And we just pray as well for all of those who are really struggling with that idea of loss of identity, questioning their role in life. Lord, I pray that that as they ask you and seek you to speak your calling upon their life, that you would come really powerfully. Be that through words to them, be that through Bible. Lord, I pray that you would show them who they are to be and what you've called them to do in a really powerful way. Amen.